All of the young people are making their way out. We'll have a special song here in just a moment, but I'm going to have you put the bookmark over in Romans and chapter number 5, and then go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Give you just a couple of moments here, and we're going to read beginning, of course, here in Matthew, and I have a word of prayer. We'll have our special, and at some point we'll get over to the book of Romans, but I want already for you to have that marked in your Bible so you can go over to that quickly. Follow me, if you would, as I begin in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 28. Now, of course, we read here in the previous chapters, we read about Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane as he is praying before he was betrayed by Judas. We read, of course, in Matthew 27 of all of the mock trial that Jesus went through. We covered it last week. We talked about it on Wednesday night. We go through in Matthew 27, we see the actual crucifixion of Christ. We see him being led up the Calvary's road to Golgotha, the place of the skull. We read about the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head. We read about his riven side as it was pierced with the sword, and the blood and the water that flowed from his side. Again, we'll talk about that even this evening. We read about the beating that he took. We read about the scourging that he withstood. We read about him as he cries out one time in the book of John, "It is finished." And now we come to Matthew 28 and we read about the resurrection, that which we celebrate today. Look, if you would, at verse number 1, Matthew 28. The Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door," amen, "and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of the keepers, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." They couldn't even respond to the angel that rolled the stone. In verse number 5, it says, "The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Oh," verse number 6 says, "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." This morning, my message is entitled, "Forever Changed." Forever changed. There are some things that I'm going to speak about this morning that have been forever changed because of the account of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, in the tomb, in hell, and then risen from the dead. Oh, I want you to see that this morning. Forever change. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the morning. Lord, I thank you for the message that you've laid upon my heart. Lord, I pray that you would just be with me, dear God. I pray that you would just, as I open my mouth, Lord, the words that come out from my lips, Lord, are meaningless if they do not have the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, my prayer is that the power of the Holy Spirit would be very clear, would be very, very evident. Lord, I pray that people would overlook what I would say. Dear God, I pray that they would see what the Bible says. Lord, there is nothing more important than what the Bible teaches us. I pray that you would bless the time, Lord. Bless the message, dear God. And dear God, again, I pray that if there is one who never has trusted Christ as their Savior, if there is one that has that question mark on the question, "Where will you spend eternity?" I pray that today they would decide, "I no longer want to question that. I want to know." Lord, I pray you just bless the message. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Oh, no more special verse in all of the Bible. No more translated verse into foreign languages than all of the Bible. No more verse that speaks so clearly about the love of God in all of the Bible than John chapter 3 and verse number 16. I think about that verse, and I'll not have you turn there. It's probably familiar to all of us this morning. Many of you have memorized it, even from a young boy or a young girl. You committed it to memory. You could quote it for me this morning. It speaks about the love of God. It speaks about His willingness to give His only begotten Son. But what's interesting about that is the place in which in the Bible we find it. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. It's so familiar to us. It rolls off our tongue. John 3:16. We see it at sporting events. John 3:16. Everyone knows where it's at. You could find it in the Bible. Even if you never had picked up a Bible, you could easily find John chapter 3 and verse number 16. I say it's an interesting place in the Bible because of just a few verses before. Jesus is talking to a ruler of the Jews. His name is Nicodemus. Now remember, if you will, I'll set the stage here of Old Testament. We'll call that off to the this side of the platform. Old Testament, the law, beginning, of course, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and all the way through to the book of Malachi. And in the Old Testament, we know of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Joseph and all of the characters represented and given to us through fact. Not just made up stories, but historical, factual evidence of the individuals who lived in Old Testament. Now we come to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And these Gospels, these four Gospels, I'll mention about them here in just a few moments. These four Gospels, they now begin teaching us about the Son of God, about Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, everything changed. Everything changed. And here we have now in John chapter 3, before we get to the all-famous verse, "For God so loved the world," before we get to that, just a few verses before, we find Jesus looking at the ruler of the Jews, the ruler of that Hebrew individual who still understood Old Testament law. He said to Jesus, "We know that thou art come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, but God be with him." And Jesus answered him in very simple terms, "Ye must be born again." Amen. Now it confused Nicodemus. He had no idea what that meant. No one in all of history had used those two words together, born again. Well, that's foolish talk. That's foolishness. Nicodemus was confused. Nicodemus said, how can I, as an old man, thinking in Old Testament law, how can I, as an old man, enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born again? It didn't make sense to him. But of course, Jesus clearly straightened it out. He said, the first time you're born of the water, you understand that birth. The second time you're born of the Spirit. Now we're talking about the time frame of John 3:16 was certainly the ministry of Jesus Christ. The time frame of John chapter 3, verse number 3, that says, "Jesus saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not," verse 7, "that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Now again, remember the time frame. This is before, John chapter 3 is before the resurrection of Christ. John chapter 3 is before the suffering of Christ. John chapter 3 is before the passion of Christ. The crucifixion. All of it happened after John chapter 3. But Jesus already is proclaiming, "You must be born again." No one in Old Testament law had to be born again. No one in Old Testament law could be born again. Amen. Like you and I understand being born again. When we get to Matthew, now look in your Bibles there in Matthew 28. We see the reason that Jesus could proclaim to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." We see, as we've gone through the account here, at the end of the Sabbath. And that Sabbath, that would be a Saturday. And I'm not here to try to straighten out your doctrine. But biblically speaking, Jesus Christ was... Now, if you say, "I don't understand," well, I'd love for you to talk to me after the service. Question me about it. Biblically, Jesus was crucified on Wednesday and rose from the dead on what we understand, Saturday, about 6 o'clock, I personally believe, exactly 6 o'clock in the evening on Saturday, because the Jews looked at the day began at 6 o'clock in the evening, went all the way through the night, all the way through the day, and at 6 o'clock in the evening was the beginning of the next day. And that's when Jesus arose. So when we hear, we see the end of the Sabbath, Saturday had now come to a close. And of course, the ladies were coming here to the sepulcher. They wanted to go. They had precious ointments that they had prepared prior to the Sabbath. We can see it in Scripture. And so now they were coming. They were going to anoint the body of Jesus. And they were questioning how we're going to roll the stone away, because we know it's heavy, but we would like to go in and anoint the body of Jesus. He is the Son of God. And of course, when they get there, as we read, the stone has already been rolled back. The angel is already sitting there and says to them in verse number 5, I fear not. I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. And then he says, he is not here, for he is risen. Amen. Everything forever changed. You see, there are dates in history that have forever changed the course of human history. We think back just a few years ago to 9/11 in 2001. That date forever changed history. We look back to American history and December 7th, 1941 in Pearl Harbor. That date changed America history. The atom bomb that was dropped in 1945, that changed world history. The modern medical revolution in the late 1920s. That changed human history. The Wright brothers' flight, the first flight in 1903, that changed all of human history. The Industrial Revolution of the 1700s modernized man, changed everything that we know. The Renaissance in the 14th to the 17th centuries and the arts and all that came with the Renaissance, it changed human history. The fall of the Roman Empire in 476 A.D. I'm picking just some particulars that changed everything about human history. And we go back to the crucifixion of Christ. The crucifixion of Christ. When did it take place? Well, it's difficult, if not impossible, to place the exact date. We gather perhaps right around the year 33 A.D., depending, of course, how you would look and judge the calendar and the changing of the calendar in those years. But we'll say for ease of understanding the year 33 A.D., Jesus Christ being 33 and a half years old when he was crucified and then rose from the dead. That date changed human history. But no date in history can compare with what we celebrate today. The crucifixion of Christ was a remarkable day. But the resurrection of the Son of God, it is unequaled. Amen. It's unequaled. Countless people were crucified. One, in fact, that very day on the right hand and on the left. Three people that particular day were crucified by the Roman soldiers on Golgotha. One day when we're in heaven, we could perhaps look back at the annals of history and we might find that in another city, on another hill, a different individual with different soldiers perhaps crucified another man, a murderer, perhaps a man just like Barabbas who was released in the stead of Jesus Christ. Another city, another kingdom, maybe still under the Roman Empire, but he was crucified. And it might be that would be true, but it doesn't hold a candle to what we understand about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, was crucified that day. Oh, but 3 days later, praise the Lord, you see the thief on the right. Even though Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The thief on the left, who continued to mock Jesus and were given no credible evidence that that man ever went to heaven. Two men were crucified that very day, but their bodies decayed. Their bones perhaps could still be found to this day. Their skin completely decomposed. But the Son of God is a different story. 3 days later, he walked out of the tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. The very life of Jesus splits time itself in two. From BC to AD. From before Christ to in the year of our Lord. The fact that God would become man, allow his own creation to crucify him, and then translate that event into the gateway of their salvation, has to be the most astonishing story that has ever been told. Amen. That the Son of God would allow his own creation to crucify him and use that event to pay for their sin. To pay for the very sin of the man that nailed him to the cross. There are four gospel accounts that we have in the book of the Bible: Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Real quickly, Matthew, we see Christ as the son of David. He is the rightful heir to the messianic throne. Here we see Christ, a royal genealogy, the visit of the Magi from the east to announce his kingly birth and the proclamation of his laws in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the book of Matthew. Christ as the son of David. In the book of Mark, we find Jesus as the servant of God. Although Jesus came to earth as God, he completely submitted himself to the will of the Father in heaven and took upon him the form of a servant. Philippians teaches us that. Anything extraneous to that theme is excluded from the book of Mark, which is why Mark contains no reference to the birth of Jesus Christ. You won't find the lineage of Jesus given to us in the book of Mark, because Mark looks at him as the servant of God. Matthew is the son of David, heir to the throne, but Mark says he's the son of God, the servant of God. The book of Luke. To Luke, we see Jesus as the son of man, fully human, but unlike any other human, being in his perfect submission to God's will. For this reason, Luke traces the genealogy of Jesus back to Adam, the very first man. And then we come to the book of John. John represents Jesus Christ as the true Son of God. Now, he is the Son of God in Matthew. He is the Son of God in Mark. He is the Son of God in Luke. But John truly represents him as the Son of God, fully divine. Jesus is not only flesh and bone, but he is also the creator of all things, according to John chapter number 1. Jesus reveals his nature as the very I am. There is what is called the harmony of the Gospels. Events that you will find recorded in Matthew, and Mark records them, Luke records them, John records them. Many, many miracles of Jesus are recorded in the Gospels. Sometimes you'll read about it in Matthew and Mark. Sometimes you'll read about it in Mark and John. Sometimes you read about it in Mark and Luke. Sometimes you'll only read about it in John. There are certain events that in the harmony of the Gospels, you will only read in, perhaps it'll be in Matthew and Mark and Luke, but John doesn't put it. Sometimes only John will record a miracle. But you know what's amazing? Even the very birth of Christ isn't recorded in Mark nor John. Only in Matthew and Luke. But the death, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is recorded in all four Gospels. Amen. It's so important that God wanted to make sure that all four writers. You see, the Bible is divinely inspired by God. God spoke directly through Matthew as Matthew penned all of the verses that we would find found contained within the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Hey, the Holy Spirit spoke to Mark as Mark wrote down what God was telling him to write. You see, if I don't believe that, then I believe that this book was written by man and holds no sway over my life. If I don't believe that the Bible is divinely inspired by God himself, then I might as well throw it away. And as I say jokingly, because you might be one, but if I didn't believe that the Bible was truly the Word of God, I'd go be a car salesman, I guess. I don't know. I'd work at Best Buy the rest of my life. I'm just teasing with my friend here. Listen, this Bible, this is divinely inspired by God. Amen. And God wanted to make sure that all four of the gospel writers, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, record the events of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Why? Because it changes everything forever. Today we celebrate the resurrection. Death could not keep him. Corruption could not hold him. And the grave could not possess the Son of God. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Oh, I love that song that we sing. We didn't sing it this morning. But what a great song it is. God's Word records for us in Revelation 5. Listen to these verses. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. If you know your Bible, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature every creature. The one that says, I do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, is part of every creature. Amen. The one that says, well, I don't know that Jesus was any more special than I was, is part of every creature. The atheist, the fool that has said in his heart that there is no God, is part of every creature. The rocks, the trees, the plants, the marine life, the birds of the air, the crocodiles, the dinosaurs, they're all part of every creature. Because the Bible says that every creature which is in heaven and in earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. You see, Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, forever changed everything. Time, as I said before, time changed because the life of Jesus Christ. The Bible itself changed. Then we have the New Testament. Now it was already penned in heaven, don't get me wrong. It was already there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was already in heaven. But the life of Jesus Christ changed the Bible from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. The word Testament and the word Covenant are the same word in the Greek portion of the Bible. So the covenant that God made with man, God made a covenant with man to Adam and said, Adam, I'm going to put you in this garden, and if you will just simply follow my rules, in fact, rule, one. Anyone ever been part of a Christian school? The rule book starts real thin the very first year. Second year it grows. Third year it grows. Fourth year it grows. Why? Because we break the rules, and we break rules that aren't even there. But God said, I've got one rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve couldn't do it. They partook of it, they ate of it, and the Bible says the fall of man began at that point. And so we have the old covenant that God made with man. Man fell short of God's covenant. God established other covenants with man, and every time man failed. Finally, God said, I am going to establish a new covenant, the New Testament. And that covenant I'm going to make through my Son, Jesus Christ, because He will not fail me. Man has failed every time, but I will make a covenant with man, but I'll make it through Jesus Christ. So the life of Christ changed the Bible itself. The life of Christ changed the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Back in the Old Testament, we read about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and it's a different... The actions of the Holy Ghost are different in the New Testament. We read about the atonement of God. The atonement had came through the lamb and the sheep and the pigeon and the dove in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, listen, the very Lamb of God took the place of atoning for man's sin. The display of God's love changed. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Does that mean God did not love them back in the Old Testament? No, but the display of God's love completely changed with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything changed. That's why I say forever changed. You see, because of Jesus Christ, because of His death, burial, and His resurrection, I changed. I changed. I'm going to give you some things. I'd like you to write them down if you're going to take some notes. Number one, my faith changed. When we look here in Matthew chapter number 27, go back one chapter. Look at some of the last few verses. If you go to verse number 50, it says, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He was not killed. He was not murdered. He was crucified. But He gave up His own life. He gave up His own ghost. In verse number 51, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion, that Roman soldier, that one who was in charge of 100 men, when the centurion, verse 54, and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they greatly feared, saying, truly this man was the Son of God. You see, at the crucifixion and the subsequent resurrection of Christ, just as this Roman soldier, this centurion's faith changed, so did mine. My faith changed. Oh, I'm thankful for every individual who has ever thought to themselves, well, I'm okay. I'm good. My life is fine. I don't need what you're telling me. I'm a good person. I'm okay. To that individual, the Bible teaches us that in God's eyes, we aren't okay. We aren't fine. We aren't good. Romans 3, verse number 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse number 23 of that same chapter says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed the faith of so many throughout the years. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed their faith. It changed mine. It changed this Roman centurion guard. His faith changed. My faith changed. Countless I could point to in this auditorium because I've spoken to them personally and asked about their eternity and asked them the question, why would you, what Bible reason could you give me as to why you would go to heaven when you die? And they give me the biblical reason that they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their faith changed from the individual who would say, I was raised in a Christian church. I was raised around the Bible. I was raised in a church that taught and preached Jesus Christ, but I still lived my life thinking that I was a good person because of my family, because of my heritage, because of my church. I finally came to the realization that I was on my way to hell. That person would say my faith changed because of what Jesus Christ did. To that person that believes, that sees, the truth of the resurrection of Christ. So many throughout the world, the one who is religious, gone to a very church, and you could put whatever name of the church you wanted there. Very religious in their going to church. To that individual who thought that their obedience to the Ten Commandments would get them to heaven. Well, the book of Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law, watch, listen now, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, for the individual who says, well, I believe the Ten Commandments will get me to heaven. I'm not mad. I hate the devil. I promise you that. But I want you to know this morning that because of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the law was weak. It couldn't get you to heaven. The Ten Commandments were never given so that if you follow these commandments, you'll go to heaven. Whoever told you that, I'm sorry. You may love them dearly, and I would too, I'm sure, if I met them. But if someone taught you that if you live the Ten Commandments, God will look at you and say you've done well, they don't know their Bible. Because the Bible tells me that the Ten Commandments were not given so that I could have life. The Ten Commandments were given for condemnation. The Ten Commandments were given to condemn me. Why? To show to me that no matter how good I try to live my life, I am already a sinner. There is no way that I can fulfill the Ten Commandments. As a pastor of Coastal Light Baptist Church, there is nothing that I could possibly do from this day forward that I would say, I've never broken those Ten Commandments. There's nothing I can do because I'm a sinner at best. Every person in here that says, well, I believe I'm good. Can I ask you this morning, would you be willing to meet the Jesus who died for your sin? So many people who do not see their faith needs to change, as the Apostle Paul, and as I did. Can I ask you, does your faith truly need to change because of the resurrection? Your faith has been upon yourself. Your faith has been upon the fact that you've attended church since you were a boy or since you were a girl. Your faith is all upon you. If God could ask you at the gate of heaven, why? Why should I let you come into heaven? Would your response be something like, well, I am glad you asked me. Let me get my resume out and tell you all of the things that I've done. Why, I worked in the church and I mowed the lawn and I took care of the garden and I took care of the floors. And I sang in the choir. And you go all the way down your list. God's going to look at you and say, why are you talking about you? My son died on the cross, shed his blood so that you could go to heaven. Listen, listen, it'll be all right. The reason that he died on the cross, the reason that we celebrate the risen Savior is because he did that to give you a gift. Amen. Gifts don't cost you anything. Oh, it costs the giver. It costs Jesus Christ his life. But if someone gives you a gift and then expects you to pay for it, find a different friend. That guy isn't your friend. Hey, I got you a gift. Really? Yeah, it's only going to cost you $7. I don't need that kind of a gift. If I were to give you a gift and you tried to pay it, I'd say, I'll go buy you more. No, a gift is free to the one who receives it. Oh, Jesus Christ paid for your gift. You see, my faith was changed. My desire was changed. Go over to Romans. I had asked you to turn over there earlier. Go over to Romans. I asked you to go to chapter number 5, and I'm going to have you slip over to chapter number 6 real quick. Oh, chapter number 6, what a great chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It goes on in verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism and death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, you see, it was God's will that Christ be raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, this is talking about baptism. Now, baptism does not get me saved. Being baptized does two things. Being baptized gets you wet. And if you so choose, it'll make you the member of a New Testament Baptist church. Amen. There's nothing more. I tell people all the time, I fill it with a garden hose. I'm sorry. I don't pray over the water. More than likely, you're going to be dirtier after you're done than when you went in. It doesn't clean anything. Baptism is simply an outward showing of what you've already done in Jesus Christ. When you look at verse number 5 again, and it says, for we have been planted together, talking about baptism, in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Watch now, verse number 6, knowing this, because my desire changed. Because of Jesus Christ and the risen Savior, my desire changed. Watch verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. My desire changed. Because of the resurrection, because of the suffering, because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my desire change. The Apostle Paul speaks from a point of experience when he's writing here in Romans. His life before Christ was consumed with self. His actions were what he thought was God's will. In 1 Timothy we read where it says, Paul is writing, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But you see, once Paul got saved, his desire changed. Amen. Oh, the desires. Let me ask you, has your desire changed since you trusted Christ as your Savior? Has your desire changed? There should be. Now, salvation does not change your life. It changes your eternity. But if you are saved, there should be something about you that you don't want to do the old same wicked things that you once did. Oh, sin is still going to be as elusive, and you may still find yourself doing them. But if you're saved, that means the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. And the Holy Spirit of God is telling you, you shouldn't be doing this. And there is conviction that falls upon your heart if you go ahead and do those old things as a born-again believer. The desire should have changed.
Yes, amen.
Has your desire changed? Oh, we talk about the resurrection of Christ. Everything forever changed. I see that my direction was changed. In chapter number 6, verses number 11 and 12, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lusts of it. And it goes on in verse number 13. But listen, my direction was changed. The direction of my life after salvation. Listen, it's all because of the resurrection of the Savior. It changed everything. It changed everything. Our direction follows our desire. Our feet follow our heart. My desire changed, my direction should change. The Bible talks about repentance in 2 Corinthians. Repentance means that I have a complete upturn of what I'm going to do. Now, repentance is not I'm going to stop sinning and never sin again. That's impossible. I tried that once. I remember the day. I remember whenever my brother had fallen from the windmill and we thought he was dead, and I was supposed to run down and stop my dad as he was driving the school bus coming back home. It was after school, and I ran there and there crying the entire time. I was so afraid that my brother was going to be dead. And I promised God, I promised him, if you'll let him live, I'll never sin again. Unfortunately, he lived. And I was negligent on my promise. Oh, you see, my repentance means my heart is now headed a different direction. My heart, my desire is now different. My feet, my heart now go a different direction. But the last thing I want us to see is my eternity. Listen, my eternity changed. In verse number 23 of chapter 6, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please listen. If you've not listened to anything I've said, if you've not heard a word that I've said, please would you listen to this. When the Bible there speaks of death, it does not talk about I'm one day going to stop breathing and they're going to put me in a coffin and put me in the ground. That's not the death that's talking about. That death is talking about hell. We can read about it over in the book of Revelation. I'll not take time to turn there. The book of Revelation says, but death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's right. There are two types of death to God. There's physical death and there is spiritual death. By the way, just as he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. God says there are two types of life. You're born physically. If you want to go to heaven, you have to be born again. If you are not born twice, then you will die twice. That's right. If you were only born once, physically, and you've never been born again, then you will suffer not only a physical death, but you will suffer the torment of hell forever and ever and ever. God cannot rewrite the Bible just because you tried real hard, or I tried real hard. God cannot change everything that He had already said just because I say, but Lord, I tried to be a good guy. God will say, no, I already told you in the Bible, you couldn't be a good guy. And Jesus Christ took your place. You see, everything forever changed. My eternity changed. Before I got saved, before I came to the realization that I could never be good enough to make God happy, I could never be good enough to make God happy to the point where God would say, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The time that I realized I could not do it, I would never be able to make God happy, until I realized that I needed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I couldn't come to God and say, well, Lord, everything else has failed me, so maybe I'll try this, and maybe this will work. No, that's not faith. Faith means you come to God and you say, dear Lord God, I promise you, I see now everything else has failed, and everything else will fail. But Jesus died on the cross so that I could go to heaven. See, folks, here's where I'm asking you. Will you decide today that you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking you to become a member of Coastal Light Baptist Church, because becoming a member of this church is never going to get you to heaven. I'm not asking you to, would you let me baptize you? Because if that's the only thing you did, you would die and you would still go to hell. I'm asking you this morning, would you answer the question, if I died right now, Where would I go? Where would I spend eternity? Jesus was not crucified, beaten, humiliated, put in the tomb, his soul sent to hell to satisfy a holy God, Isaiah 57. Jesus did not go through all of that and then rise from the dead, all so that we could say, I think I'll go to heaven. He did that so that we could, by faith, trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, to be able to raise our head after having received Him, after receiving that free gift, and be able to say, I know without doubt I'm going to heaven because I've been born again. Amen. This morning, here in just a moment, I'm going to ask you, please, I'm going to ask you, if you say, I don't know, I just don't know, I promise you, you've heard the amens from our congregation. If you say, I don't know, no one here is going to think little of you if you say, I would like to know. I would like to get it settled. Our church is going to be elated that you want to know. That's the whole reason of the resurrection. That's the whole reason of looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, is so that you could know. I can tell you this morning, I have no doubt whatsoever. If I stepped in front of a car, if something happened to me here just this past week, there was an unfortunate event that happened up in Somerville that involved one of our church members, that very likely he could have lost his life in a moment. If that happened to me, I could promise you, I know without question I'd go to heaven. Why? Because you're the pastor? No, it has nothing to do with that, because I promise you, as a pastor, I will fail you. Why would I go to heaven? Because I remember the day that I asked Jesus into my heart. I remember the day that I decided I'm not going to try my best anymore to be a good boy. I'll let Jesus come into my heart. And I invited Him, and He opened my heart door, and He gave me salvation. And there is not a single individual on the face of this earth, including the devil himself, that can take that away from me. Because God secured it for me. And if the devil can take something away that God secured for me, then God isn't God. I promise you, Satan couldn't take it. No one could take it. This morning, if you say, I don't know, but I would like to know. Easter morning, the resurrection morning. Oh, would you answer yourself that question? Do you know where you'll spend eternity? If not, I'm going to invite you here in just a few moments. I'll ask you to slip your hand up just to say, Pastor Sears, I don't know, but I would like to have someone show me from the Bible. Our heads will be bowed. The piano will begin playing here in a moment. And we'll take you over here. We've got some rooms set up specifically so that we can deal with you about what the Bible says, how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, so that you can say, now I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Oh, I hope that's you this morning. I hope that's you. I pray that that's you. I have been praying for you. I got up early this morning and started praying for you, that you would decide today that you would trust Christ as your Savior. Oh, would you make that decision? Not for me, not to make me happy, but to secure your eternity. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Thank you for the opportunity to speak, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to preach. Dear God, I pray that this morning you would help us to see the real reason for the resurrection. I pray that we would see the real reason that we celebrate the resurrection. Because, Lord, unlike any other individual, Lord, you rose from the dead of your own power. Dear God, I pray that if there is one here this morning that does not know if they would go to heaven, Lord, I pray that they would make that decision this morning. I pray that they would be honest with you, Lord, that they would not be ashamed, dear God, but rather they would say, I need to know. Right now, your heads are bowed. No one's looking around. I'm going to ask you a quick question. Listen, please listen to the question. If you would say, Pastor Sears, I feel reluctant about doing this, but I don't know. I don't know, and I need to know. I want to know where I'm going to go when I die. I want to know that heaven will be my home. I promise you, Jesus Christ died so that you could know. You don't have to guess about it. If that's you this morning, would you slip your hand up? Oh, please, would you just be honest with God? Slip your hand. I don't know. Pastor, that's me. I need to know. I have no idea. I have no idea where I would go. Don't look to someone else for what they might say. Answer God. I need to know. Is there even one this morning? Let me ask you this question. How many of you could raise your hand and say, Pastor, I remember the day that I got saved. I could take you back to the very place. I remember it very clearly. Is that you this morning? Would you slip your hand up? I know that I'm saved. I remember being saved. I remember that day. I know without question that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, you can put your hands down. There were some that didn't raise your hand. Some that are visitors. Some that have been here for a long time. I don't know the reason that you didn't raise your hand. But if the reason is because you don't know, please, could I give you one more opportunity? Would you maybe even just look up my way and say, I don't know. I don't know. Would you look up my way and say, I don't know. But I would like to know. I would like to know. Oh, the whole reason. Please don't miss the whole reason that Jesus rose from the dead. Because the Bible says that you'll spend eternity in hell if you've never trusted Christ. And dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen... Lord, you've seen the hearts of every person here. Dear God, I believe that you have worked in the hearts. Dear God, I pray this morning if there is still that one person who's been reluctant. Dear God, just in a few moments, Lord, we're going to close the service. And I pray that before that, that they will have said, I need to know. And they will perhaps come forward to this altar and they'll take my hand and say, I need to know. Lord, I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you for what it secures for us, our salvation, our eternity. Bless this, Lord, the invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to have the piano begin playing. I ask you to stand so that if you still, oh, would you come to the altar? Perhaps this morning you say, I know I'm saved. Would you come to the altar and pray for someone that maybe isn't? Would you come down and would you say, dear Lord, I pray that you would burden the heart of that person that maybe is even still here right now. I don't know that I'm saved. Oh, would you come? Would you let someone show you how you could go to heaven? Would you allow someone to tell you how you can change your eternity? Oh, this morning, would you make that decision? Would you not leave? Would you not leave with a question mark on your mind? Oh, this morning, would you allow someone to take a Bible? Would you allow someone to show you? Would you allow someone to show you so that you could know for certain? Oh, I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for that. Brother Howell, get a Bible. Get your Bible. Thank you very much. I'm going to have Brother Howell take you over. He's going to talk to you about this, all right? Thank you so much, Marcus. All right, go ahead and take him over here. This is Marcus. Oh, I thank the Lord for this. There's been one that has come. He wants to know Christ as his Savior. How about you this morning? How about you? You didn't raise your hand. You didn't say, I know that I'm saved. I don't know why you didn't. I can't see your heart. But I promise you this, God can. God can. Oh, this morning, would you come? Would you say, I need to be born again? I don't want to live another day. I don't want to live another day without knowing where I'm going. Forever changed. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, your forever has not been changed. It's already been penned that you'll spend eternity in hell. But if you trust Christ as your Savior, it is forever changed. One more verse. She'll play one more verse. Oh, I thank you for being here, visitors. I thank you for being here. I thank our members for being here. Oh, the most important thing we could see about the resurrection is what it was for, why He died. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much. Dear God, I pray that You would be with even this individual right now, Lord. As he is being dealt with, dear God, I pray that he would see the reality of Scripture. He would see the reality of why Jesus Christ died. Lord, we thank You so much for the resurrection. I thank You for every person who is here. Lord, I thank You for their honesty. Dear God, I pray the Holy Spirit would just still, even throughout the afternoon, speak to their heart. Dear God, perhaps there would be some visitors that would say, I need to come back. Lord, I want to hear about this again. I want to find out what this church really believes, Lord, but more importantly, I want them to realize what the Bible teaches. Lord, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for John 3:16. Lord, I thank You. I thank You that we can be born again. Bless our afternoon, Lord. Lord, we look to You. We honor You. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Folks, thank you so much. We are dismissed. We'll see you if you can be tonight, 6 o'clock. I would love for you to be back. God bless you. We'll see you this afternoon.